Good morning, everyone. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and yes, that is my box of lollies, and it's been tempting me ever since I was given it. Let's pray before we dig into Luke 4 together. God, today, would your word bear much fruit in us for your glory. Amen. Well, I just love watching the Olympics. I wonder if you do too. Endless hours of sport, the healthy patriotism where I can feel so proud of my country, and elite athletes of all sorts. Now, it's inspiring for me as I watch because I imagine being there. What would it be like with a crowd screaming my name with my country's flag on my chest? And I do wonder if there's maybe one sport out there that I just could get to the Olympics in, but I just haven't tried it yet. The skills are waiting, ready to be honed. But at times I stop thinking, how could I get there? And I start thinking, what am I doing with my life? I'm no good at anything. Look at these professionals. I'm a hopeless sports person. I actually feel crushed by the inspiring stories as the commentators read out the histories. Do you know this feeling, this crush of inspiration? Now, I'm just getting to the age too where the Olympians are mostly actually a little bit younger than me now. And I think, well, I'm past it. And I comfort myself with that feeling, well, maybe I'm not really such a sports person. I'm more of a brains person. And then the commentator says something like, oh, this sprinter for Australia, they're studying biomedicine in their spare time, and they got an ATAR of 99.95, and it doesn't make me feel any better. See, watching the Olympics, it can be inspiring, but man, it can be crushing too. And today we're in Jesus' temptation narrative, Luke chapter 4. And temptation, like Paul said in the kids' talk, it's something we all face, things we know we shouldn't do, but they look like a box of lollies to us. In fact, it's like we live in a whole candy shop of temptation in the world, and there's a toddler version of ourselves that we're constantly having to say, don't touch that, don't eat that, and we don't always succeed. We crumble and we give in to temptation, and sometimes we even run towards it. Well, we see Jesus in Luke chapter 4, and he's like an Olympic level sin resistor. 40 days in the wilderness, constant temptation, yet he did not sin. He came out with a gold medal. In fact, he's the only person to ever finish that event. How inspiring for us. Let's be like Jesus. But that same truth that is inspiring, it can be crushing. How could I ever be like Jesus? Maybe you're exploring Jesus for the first time and you love the idea of Jesus, but at the same time, you're just feeling entirely inadequate to be someone who would follow him. You're not up to scratch. So maybe Jesus' temptation story is inspiring for you. Maybe it's crushing. And likely as you sit on it, as you brew on it, it will be a mix of both. And my prayer for us this morning is that as we spend time in Luke 4, we will see Jesus, the Saviour. See, his obedience, even through extreme temptation, is good news for every single one of us. It powerfully inspires us to be saints. But when we're crushed, Jesus' obedience is good news too, because it assures us of forgiveness. Now today, I'd love you to bear with me because we have 5 points in our sermon. I'm hoping that it doesn't feel like 40 days in the wilderness, all right? I'm hoping it's a refreshing journey through Luke 4. So let's get into it in verses 1 and 2, Luke 4 verses 1 and 2, where we see Jesus heading into the wilderness. Luke 4, 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Well, chapter 3 verified Jesus, didn't it? We heard that last week, that John the Baptist and God himself verified Jesus as God's son. Now, as God's son, Jesus is going to need to be faithful to his father as he walks the earth. And this time in the wilderness is going to test him, test that faithfulness to the extreme. He's going to be tempted for a very long time, 40 days. If you need a bit of perspective, 40 days ago, as a church, we started the book of Haggai. It was the second week of March. It feels like a lifetime ago in some ways. And Jesus ate over those 40 days. He ate almost nothing, if you read it one way, or absolutely nothing. Depending on which way we think Luke is saying this, we know he's very hungry. And Luke, well, he gives us the understatement of the century, doesn't he? When he says, Jesus ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Right? I can't even seem to go 40 minutes without getting a little grumbly. In our house, most arguments start when someone missed their snack. And I'll let you in on a secret, it's not usually Ezekiel who misses his snack. Some of you saw me eating my banana before the service today. Now, the wilderness where Jesus heads, it often provides an arena of testing for God's people. In Deuteronomy, in Israel's history, the journey from Egypt to the promised land through the wilderness, it put that new nation Israel to the test. If you know that story, you know it's full of failure, grumbling, wandering, making idols. But God's son, Jesus, will need to prove himself faithful. He'll need to succeed where Israel failed. See, the stakes here are high. If Jesus is going to be a savior, he needs to be sinless. To lead his people into obedience, he'll need to be obedient. So these verses tell us a really, really important story. And now already for us in these first two verses, the passage touches our lives. As we engage with the battle of sin, as you follow Jesus and are bombarded by temptation, it's easy to be overwhelmed or exasperated. Why am I bumping up against this problem again? Will this ever end? But here you see Jesus, who is full of the Spirit, yet bombarded by temptation. See, testing and temptation is not outside of God's power or his plan for Jesus or for us. So when we face temptation, if you're facing temptation, it's not a sign you're on the wrong track. Actually, it's a sign you're following in Jesus's footsteps. Now, with Jesus in the wilderness, we get ringside seats for his battle against sin. In second point, tempted in every way. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. So the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Jesus now, he faces not just temptation, but the tempter himself. "If you are the Son of God," Satan says. When Jesus was baptized, you remember God the Father named Jesus as his beloved son, and Luke's genealogy backs it up. Well, now Satan puts that identity to the test. It's not like he doesn't believe Jesus is God's son. No, he's tempting Jesus to misuse his power and his position for his own priorities rather than God's, to bypass what God would have him do. He's saying, "Hey, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Use your power. Use it." And each of these three temptations provides an avenue to leave aside God's will and pursue something that's in Jesus' personal interests. 40 days without food, and the devil says, "Turn this stone into bread." Now, this is totally within Jesus' power, isn't it? In chapter 9 of Luke, he miraculously feeds 5,000 people. And you can just feel and hear Jesus' tummy grumbling here. But as he quotes Deuteronomy, Jesus sets his sights not on his grumbling tummy, but on God's will for him. And God's will for his people is that they wouldn't rely on physical food, but on their heavenly Father. See, God brought Jesus out into the wilderness And shortcutting it now would bypass what God's planned for him. See, it's right for Jesus to be fed, but it would be wrong for him to do it in this way. Second, Satan tempts Jesus with power and authority. And you might realize that this is the kind of authority Jesus gave up to walk the earth as a man. In an instant, he sees all the kingdoms of the world, a breathtaking view for sure. Like Mufasa and Simba in The Lion King, everything the light touches, Jesus, that can be yours. Now, it's right for Jesus to have all authority. He's God's son, he's Lord of the universe. But to receive it in this way would be to get the right thing in the wrong way, derailing his mission as God's son. And Jesus has laser focus. He sees this temptation for what it is, competition for his worship. So he says from Deuteronomy again, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And finally, Jesus is tempted to test God's care of him, along with a twisted quote of scripture from the devil. Now, God will sustain Jesus and provide for him. But for Jesus to recklessly jump off the temple, that's like a test that would slap God in the face. Do you really care for me? So Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, three temptations. And Jesus perfectly sees through each one. Now, Jesus was a real man. And these are real temptations. It can be easy to think these would just go over his head. No, but obedience would take grit for him here and determination. Each time Satan tempts Jesus with things that are good, with far more at stake, though, than meets the eye. It's not about bread or authority or protection. It's about reliance, worship, trust. And Jesus amazingly sees right to the core of what's going on. He resists the temptation that lie beneath these things that could appear innocent. See, it's not about the thing. It's not about the thing. It's about what comes beneath. And isn't that true of so many ways that we are tempted? I'm often tempted by good things, gifts from God that could draw me away from relationship with him. An example, maybe you want to join the gym, which is a good thing, great thing. It's good to be fit and healthy and strong. But to shimmy it into your routine, you're going to have to cut out the hour of your morning when you could normally take a breath and read your Bible and talk to God before everyone else in the house wakes up. Let me just say, it's not about the gym, is it? The gym's a good thing. The temptation here is to step away, to wander from the relationship that truly sustains you. And that's not a good thing at all. Sometimes we are tempted by things that are clearly a step away from God, right? Tempted into addiction or self-service or pride. But often the temptations we face will not be about the thing. It won't be about your savings account or your shack or your caravan or your long service leave, which you've worked for 10 years to get to. These are all great things, gifts. It's not going to be about them. It'll be about reliance on God, about worship, about trust in your Father as the giver of rest and rejuvenation. We learn from Jesus here that maybe we need the wisdom and courage to push back on good things for the sake of what is better, pursuing God. See, the thing is rarely the thing. It's a bit abstract, but stick with me. And Jesus, he always has the wisdom to see what is really at stake. Now, our next 2 points are like two sides of the same coin, and they're going to help us to land Jesus's obedience smack bang in the middle of our lives. First of all, that Jesus' temptation and obedience assures sinners of their Saviour. As I read this passage to preach it, I thought, who is equal to preach a passage like this? The perfection is inspiring. The perfection is crushing. If you feel that, let's stop and remember that Jesus is good news. If you're feeling the weight of your sin, and really when you look at Jesus' example here, you really should, then hear these words from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. When the angels announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." A Saviour has been born to you, O sinner. Jesus' perfection is good news, and having a perfect Saviour is a great comfort. We don't need to be crushed by Jesus' standard. I've been reading a bit in Hebrews, and listen to the way Hebrews 4 holds out Jesus' perfection as comfort. I read a bit of a chunk. Verse 16 is the kicker. From verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus is so perfect. Verse 16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus' obedience is good news because it holds his perfection, that he goes together with mercy and grace in those verses. In Luke's account, there's not even a hint of Jesus crumbling or giving in. And this means his sacrifice can be the once-for-all payment for our sin. So we can trust in our great high priest. He is the sinless one. We can have full confidence in him. See, this is the message of the gospel, that Jesus is the Olympic-level sin resister with a gold medal around his neck. He lived a perfect life, and as our Saviour, he ran the race on our behalf. He pays for our unbelief, for our disobedience. So as you feel the weight of sin and weakness, be assured, Jesus is the Saviour, born to you, to you. And as he calls you to obedience, be assured, forgiveness is in him. See, Jesus' perfection will continually crush us if we compare our performance to his. But as we realise that in his goodness, he's perfectly obedient on our behalf, we're assured Jesus saves us. So if you feel entirely inadequate to follow Jesus, I have good news for you today. The message of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, it rests on him. It doesn't rest on you. Jesus came to save people with no hope of saving themselves, which is every single person in this room. No one will ever measure up to Jesus, but he measures up on our behalf. So be assured, sinners, and I say this to myself too, Jesus is our Saviour. Well, let's flip the coin over now. Having been assured, let's be inspired. Jesus, our perfect Saviour, he walked in obedience on a road that ended in the cross, and he asks anyone that would follow him to do the same. When you read Hebrews 12, you realize the kind of intensity to this obedience that is in mind. Listen to this, Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Once again, a bit of a chunk. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus is the pioneer. He's amazing and awesome. He went to the cross. He endured opposition. And the writer of the Hebrews says, you guys haven't shed your blood yet. You haven't gone that far yet. Be inspired. He says, fix your eyes on him. Go there, follow Jesus. Jesus' example inspires us to live as saints, which just plainly means holy ones, obedient, sin-resisting, faithfully walking, following Jesus on the road of extreme obedience. You might know those words from Deuteronomy. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. One of my Hebrew lecturers liked to say that was, that's what that word means in Hebrews. All of your grit and strength, digging in. Are you fighting? Are you working up a sweat? Obedience is hard work. And it costs. It definitely costs Jesus. Was it worth it for him? Well, his obedience was worth it for us, right? But if you look at Hebrews 12 again, you see he endures the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. It was so worth it. See, obedience to God is hard. He calls us to transformed lives. Jesus was hungry, screamingly hungry, and he said no. He deserved authority, but he refused to bow down. But as he obeyed, he had joy in his mind. And as we obey, there is joy set before us. Obedience is the best kind of hard, the best kind of hard work. Hebrews 12 goes on to say that as we are obedient, we share in the holiness of God. Wow. But you know, disobedience comes at a cost too. It's easy to give in, isn't it? But it leaves us guilty and disappointed and ashamed. Obedience is the best kind of hard, but disobedience, well, that's the worst kind of easy. Disobedience to God always costs us in our relationships with him and with others. It never pays off, does it? Now, I used to drive past McDonald's, Hungry Jack's, and KFC on the drive home from work. I'm sure you know the roundabout in Kingston. Now, at the end of every day, I drove past hungry and tired. I was desperate for salty, sugary, junk food. And the temptation surfaced every single day for me. But as I sat down on my better days, I sat down to a wholesome, healthy, satisfying, home-cooked meal, I knew it is worth it. It is worth saying no. Resisting the pull is like a good kind of hard. Now I've got better things coming. But on the days that I gave in, well, that was the worst kind of easy for me. Flicking on my indicator and turning into West Side Circle. And often the regret kicked in before I'd even finished my cheeseburger. It's like it loses its appeal the second you order it. And sin's like that, isn't it? It looks so good. You take a bite and it turns rancid. So let's be inspired, inspired to follow Jesus, who tackles the best kind of hard things. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, our Olympic level sin resister, and following him will be worth it. He finished the race, and now he's like the trainer who marked out the course, finished it successfully, and now he runs alongside us. As we follow Jesus to the extreme, it's going to cost us. It'll be a costly love of Jesus we have. It's going to be hard work, but it's the best kind of hard work. Altogether wholesome, worthwhile, pure, lasting. Now, Jesus is our pioneer and as our trainer, gives us great wisdom in these verses to be learned from him. We see Jesus, he counters temptation with scripture. He feels the pull of disobedience. He longs for what's on offer here. But you see him time and again tune his reality to the real reality, the one that is written in God's word. So he knows that the Bible shines the light of real truth. It's a deep mine, the Bible. And we should dig deep into it. There's no end to the wisdom in it. If you're struggling against sin, if you want to walk in obedience, you can do no better than to start by digging into the Bible. And you know, that's actually why we are always on about connect groups here. Simply because they are a way to dwell in the word together. In God's word, it's what we need to walk in obedience. If you're serious about obedience, the best training strategy is to start with the word. Alone, together, on Sundays, every day. Be deep in it. We're going to finish now with the last verse of our passage, Luke 4, verse 13. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. Jesus' time in the wilderness was over. He went on to have an amazing public ministry. But temptation never fully left him. The devil was constantly trying to derail him. And the devil waited for an opportune time. Jesus was so wise. He was wise enough to know that though the devil had departed him, he would still need to fight to be faithful. I want to close with this thought that we live in the wilderness, that place of testing where we battle for obedience. The devil is at work. We're not unaware of his schemes. So temptation is going to be a long-term companion in your Christian journey. So friends, don't think that you'll leave sexual temptation behind once you get married. Don't think your temptation towards financial anxiety will dissolve once you start in your career job and earning a wage or when you pay your home off. Don't think that your temptation to overload your plate with commitments so you can't spend time with God or invest in other people will leave you once you retire. But don't think God will ever stop equipping you to be his holy people. And don't think his mercy will ever run out, because it won't. God is continually transforming us all the time to be more like Jesus. Our moments in the wilderness will shape us powerfully. So as you run this race and you contemplate Jesus' perfection, be inspired. Hear the call to join him on this path of costly obedience. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, our sinless Saviour, knowing the wholesome home-cooked meal of heaven is waiting for us. And as you feel the sting of your disobedience, don't be crushed. Now approach our merciful God in the name of Jesus, the Saviour. He is enough. He died to take our sin away. And he's our perfect Saviour. Let's pray. Jesus, you're amazing. Standing in obedience, not just for 40 days, but for your entire life, even to the cross. Jesus, we're sinners. Save us. Jesus, we want to be saints. We want to be your holy ones. We are your saints. That's who you call us to be. Please teach us. Inspire us. Lead us by the hand in the power of your Spirit to live in obedience. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. A phrase Dave used that I think I'll remember now is Jesus is the Olympic level.